Hey everyone, my name's Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. It's been a little while. I've been up in the kids. I'm not sure if I've been promoted or demoted because I'm not with the kids, which is, let's be honest, sometimes they're more fun. I'm sorry. No, we promoted Pastor Keith. He actually took my place this morning. He has been promoted to the role of grade 4-5 small group leader. And so now you know how to pray for him. And he is going to have so much fun this morning and then be ready for the AGM, which is really the highlight of all of our mornings that we have been looking forward to. No, I'm just kidding. So I have the privilege of working mostly with our kids and families these days, as well as facilities. We were cleaning up leaves and prunings the other week. So much that happens in the life of our church, and I love the variety my role awards me. This morning, my job is this, to introduce us to a new series that we're going to spend 3 weeks in called At the Table, so what Pastor Keith has called it, where we talk about how much of our Christian life is centered around the table, a table, any table, really. But specifically for our task this morning is to look at the table that the Lord prepares each day for us. Our Christian faith, our relationship with Jesus grows when we take our place at the seat at a table, at the table of the Lord. It's where we meet with him. Now, the table, as we'll talk about in the future weeks, are also where we gather as the church, where, and I hope you have just experienced, even in the singing of songs together, felt like a feast laid before us as we sung together. This is the table of the Lord that we sit at as a church with other people who are figuring out what it looks like to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the table is not only for us as the church, it's for our neighbors as well. And so we will get to looking at that the table we invite our neighbors to, that we live our lives in front of, on display for, as we journey towards Jesus, this thing called life that we do with our neighbors. For today, our focus is on the table as a place where we meet with God. I want to take you to a place a few years ago where I met with God, and it still is significant for me. Now, this place didn't involve a literal table, but it was a banquet feast nonetheless. It was a feast at the dawn of a new day. I realized it was actually almost specifically 20 years ago, where a little bit younger Chris was a cabin leader at a camp on Vancouver Island. Now, if any of you have served in camp ministry, been around camp at all, you know cabin leading is the most exhausting. Like, as a cabin leader, you think you know what it's like to be exhausted, and then maybe you have the privilege of becoming a parent, and that's the only thing that tops it. But there's something about, like, thankfully I don't have 11 children like I did in those days, but I still got to say bye to them at the end of the week, which is a little bit different than my current experience of parenting, okay? But still, it was exhausting nonetheless. But I remember at the start of the summer being challenged to begin each day with time spent just me and Jesus, okay? So obviously, you're in camp ministry, you're teaching kids about Jesus, you're pouring yourself out. We were encouraged to spend time every morning with Jesus, have a Bible and a journal, and spend time with Jesus. And so many mornings that summer, I would set an alarm. Well, I'd set it the night before, but it always seemed like I was setting it for just a few short hours away, right? But then the camper, the last one who wanted to keep talking, would finally fall asleep, and I would be able to fall asleep. And so I'd set my alarm. A few short hours later, I would wake up, and I would have a journey to go on. Because if you've ever spent time with Jesus, hopefully you know that the best times with Jesus involve coffee. But my coffee was a ways away. Here's a picture of the over 100 stairs that I would have to hike up to the dining hall to get to. If there's anybody who cares about building codes, just don't look right now, okay? They would replace stair by stair so that the whole thing wasn't replaced at once. To get around building codes. We'll just leave that where it is. But so over 100 stairs, I would have to hike up from my cabin to the dining hall to get my thermos of coffee and then hike back down the 100 and something stairs, down the gravel road, winding down, and then make my way to the beach on the ocean, which remains to this day one of my favorite places to connect with Jesus. I would sit down there, trudging down the gravel road, make my way to the beach where I would sit on my favorite log and allow the first rays of the new dawn as the sun crested the mountain of the island that the camp looked out upon. It was Salt Spring Island. Its warmth meeting my face and filling me with hope and a sense of comfort and energy to face a new day of investing in the lives of the 11 campers God had placed in my cabin for the week. I don't have a picture from the beach, but this is taken obviously at the top of the 100 stairs looking out as the sun rose over the camp field and over the ocean. It remains one of those spots that maybe you have where you can transport yourself to at a moment's notice. Maybe it was a literal sunrise where you were on a long trip, a long car ride, and you were still a ways away from your destination, but you crested a hill and were met by the blinding rays of a new sunrise. Or perhaps it involved a mix of the spiritual, like this one did for me, where you were sitting in your favorite chair by a window and the Father met with you and revealed himself in some new way that your heart was warmed within you. There are sunset roads that lead to new dawns. It's what I've titled the sermon this morning after a heading in a commentary I read that says, "The sunset road that leads to a new dawn." Many of us have had these moments, whether simply in nature, but most likely they were intermixed with something a whole lot more supernatural. What I want to preach on today is about the new dawn that Jesus brings into our life when we come to the table that he has prepared for us. The invitation of Jesus is to come and daily take up our cross, to take up our spot at the table, to find rest and nourishment, to come and eat at the table with him. But before we truly hear that invitation this morning, because for some of us, it's so familiar that it's lost its beauty and the desire we have for it, we're going to go on a little journey. And we're not going to walk these five or so stairs until it's 100 times. We're going to go on a 7-mile journey. And it'll take us about 25 minutes this morning. So would you turn with me? We're going to look at Luke chapter 24. And discover a couple of worn travelers on a 7-mile journey where they feel as though there is no longer hope. But what we see is that hope walks along with them. Luke 24, verses 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and other rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" A 7-mile journey where travelers feel past hope. I wonder if you've ever had your hopes and dreams feel like they're crashing down all around you. I wonder if you've ever been captured by thoughts and feelings of bewildered regret. Ever had a moment where you're looking around at all the scattered pieces of your life and trying to make sense of them, but nothing seems to add up. Nothing makes sense. I wonder if you've ever felt as though darkness was closing in on you, like the sun was setting and dusk was tightening its spine-chilling grip on your life. Sometimes we call these seasons long dark nights of the soul. I don't know if you've had one or the specifics of yours, but I stand here as someone who has had several, and I imagine many of us have together. Whatever your circumstances or your struggles, if you've walked this earth beyond a couple of months, or maybe you were granted a couple of years before things came crashing down, it's likely that you've had moments like this or entire seasons. You may find yourself in a season like that today. For those of us who are feeling or have felt any bit like what I've just described, we have some friends and 2 worn travelers. They have downcast eyes. They're on their way back to Emmaus. Darkness is tightening its grip. In verse 13, it says that same day, 2 of them were going to Emmaus. Now, as we read that, you may have picked up on the language of 3 days. They have departed Jerusalem on the 3rd day. They didn't even stick around for the end of the 3rd day. They heard the reports of the tomb empty and got out of town. I want to criticize them in this moment. Would you not just stick around another day? Like, I'm sure you could get another night at the local inn, okay? Would you not? Did Jesus not say something significant would happen on the 3rd day? And they get out of town right after breakfast. They don't even ask for an extended checkout. They get out of town. They are so far past hope. They are so disillusioned having seen Jesus hang on the cross. And really, can you blame them? Everything they had banked their life on for the last number of years, the one they hoped was the long-awaited Messiah, the promised one who would rescue Israel, they had just seen hung on the cross. The one they hoped would rescue Israel from oppression now lay in a tomb, or so they thought. It's so easy to point the finger when we read the Gospels, isn't it? Until we look in a mirror and realize we do this all the time. We had hoped God was going to heal us of that disease. We had hoped God was going to take away the addiction. We had hoped God was going to remove the anxiety. We had hoped. But then we've waited so long. What do we do but head home? Home in the direction of whatever is familiar for us, whatever is comfortable. We lose sight of hope, just like these 2 disciples had. and we get out of town. Life can hit you hard like this. It happens young for some of us. Something knocks the life out of us. And so we desperately try to seek out what's familiar. We go back down our road to Emmaus. It's worth pausing for a moment and asking the question, what do you think your road to Emmaus is? When you feel without hope, when you feel past hope, like there is nothing positive to look at around you, what do you turn to? For these disciples, it was a 7-mile walk to a familiar town named Emmaus, a life they once lived. Now, the story doesn't stop here. It tells us that they were bothered. They were talking about these things as they went along. They were trying to wrestle and figure it out, which we can commend them from. But then Jesus came and walked along with them. We know that it was near the end of the day, and so the sun perhaps was setting in their eyes. Maybe that's why they didn't recognize Jesus. It's kind of like the road to West Kelowna during those months when the sun hangs low and there's usually a few extra accidents along Harvey and the bridge because the sun is right in your eyes as you're heading into West Kelowna. Perhaps that's why the disciples didn't recognize Jesus. It was at the end of the day, they were so distraught that they simply didn't recognize him. But on a more serious note, isn't it often the case that we're blind to the reality that hope walks alongside us in whatever situation we find ourselves in? That hope is among us? That hope walks alongside us? And this one who is, who carries and brings with him hope, asks them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? I love this question. Jesus, the knower of all things, asks a question that, if I could paraphrase it, was, what y'all talking about? And that stops them in their tracks because they are already so dejected, but they are faced to look full in the eyes of what they don't realize is hope itself. They're faced with looking full in what has destroyed their hope. And it says, with all I can hear in their response is the tone that a parent of a middle schooler would recognize. Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And Jesus, with the patience that only the parent of a middle schooler could have, says, what things? And it's questions like that that stop us in their tracks, aren't they? Sometimes Jesus, in response to our questions, asks a question that reorients us, that causes the scales to fall off our eyes in some new way, to be awakened to an awareness of his presence with us. I wonder what question Jesus might be asking you today in your situation as he walks alongside you. Jesus often asks us questions that reorganize our way of looking at the world, reorder how we expect him to work in our lives. The truth is, he is working and walking with us right then and right there. Sometimes it's his questions that help us see it best. But Cleopas gives a very honest answer, to which Jesus responds, how foolish you are. How slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And Jesus goes on to give a sermon like they'd never heard before, unpacking how the scripture, how the Old Testament revealed how God was going to come and live and breathe among them and then die as the Messiah. Sometimes what we hope for, how we desire Jesus to act in our life, is never in line with scripture. How we try to dictate how Jesus moves in our life is not in line with the heart of the Father. And we need him to teach us, to shape us, to reorient us to be in line with his heart. in verses 28 as they approach the village. I love this, so captured me as I was studying for this. Jesus makes to go past them. He makes to go continue on. Like, that was a great, you know, maybe join them at mile one or two, so great 5 or 6 miles, but I'm heading to the next town. And Jesus waits for their invitation. He waits for their invitation. I have a number of examples of my life of how he's waited for my invitation before seemingly showing up. And it's not that he shows up. It's that I become aware of his presence, right? It's so true, yes, that sometimes he interjects. He intervenes in radical ways that we never saw coming. That while we abandon the mission and we're on our road back to the familiar and the comfortable, he stopped us dead in our tracks so that we would be drawn near to his heart. And sometimes he intervenes in miraculous ways. And other times, he's patient and gentle. And he waits for us to invite him in. And so he gets invited to a table at a house. Perhaps it was one of their houses, perhaps at a relative's, but it's an invitation to a meal. And at the table, we soon realize that he is not just a guest at, he is in fact the host. For this whole passage hinges in verses 30 to 32. When he was at the table, this is Jesus, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to him. And it is then that their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And they talk amongst themselves, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us? Don't miss the significance of this. Role reversal happens here, where he has just been invited as the guest, takes a seat at the table, and plays the role, not plays, he is, the host that takes on the responsibilities of host that only the owner or the one who made the invitations could play by breaking the bread, blessing it, and distributing it. In a moment, Jesus changes from being a guest to the host. And isn't that what we discover? That when we think we have opened ourselves up to God and we have invited him to speak and to move, we find out that he is the one who has prepared a banquet feast before us, and we thought we were the ones inviting him. And we don't know, were the two travelers, were they disciples who had already joined Jesus and the others at the feeding of the 5,000? Maybe. And so Jesus, in breaking the bread and distributing it, multiplying it, that was what they, all of a sudden, the curtains or were pulled from their eyes, and so they could see that it was Jesus, maybe. Or perhaps it was that as he handed the bread to them, that they saw the holes in his wrists. We don't know. But there is something about Jesus as the host of the dinner, the banquet feast, that made them realize, were not our hearts burning that whole time we walked together? Another translation say, and I love it, weren't our hearts warmed within us? It's a great way, a great image for hope coming and walking alongside us. Hearts warmed by the inbreaking hope that comes with a new dawn. And isn't it true that at the end of the day, at the end of a particular season in life, at the end of a certain struggle, that's when I see it? That's when I see he was there all along. We don't often get it when we're in it, do we? It's usually in the looking back that we realize how God was working, how God was present with us through it all. We need, church, to spend time at the table if we want to see him when we're in it and not just when we're through it. That would be my prayer for us as a church, that, oh, we would be a people who, yes, I want to, like, however we realize and come to understand that it was him who walked along with us, may it be so, but oh, how I would long to be a people that know it when we're in it and not just when we're through it. We have to take our place at the table he has prepared for us. At the end of John's gospel, we have a similar story play out where there's a meal that Jesus has prepared for his followers. I'll just summarize it for you. It's in John chapter 21, and we have a number of disciples, and it's after Jesus has been crucified and risen back to life, and they're still trying to figure all this out, and Simon Peter says, I'm going back to fishing. He doesn't say back to, he says, I'm going out to fish. Put another way, I don't know what to make of all this. I'm a little confused. Things are a little muddled in my head right now. So I'm going to go to what I know is comfortable, familiar, the things I'm good at to maybe clear my head. How many times have I done that? And they all agree to go with them. Fishing is their road to Emmaus. That night, they caught nothing. You might know the story. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples didn't recognize him. He calls out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? They answered no. They didn't recognize his voice. Jesus tells them to throw their net on the other side. For some reason, they oblige and do it and catch fish in an enormous amount, enormous size. It was then that one of the disciples recognized Jesus and say, it's the Lord. And Simon Peter, being the gung-ho guy he is, jumps in and swims to shore, leaving the other disciples to tow the net to shore. And when they land, they see a fire of burning coals with fish on it, maybe some bread. And Jesus says to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Add it to the fire, the ones already cooking. So then Simon Peter rushes to the net, brings it to shore. Jesus says to them, come and have breakfast. Come and eat. And they knew it was the Lord. Jesus is inviting you to come and eat. Jesus is inviting us every day, every week, every season of our lives to come and take a seat at the table he has prepared for us. Where a beautiful mystery unfolds is we think we're bringing ourselves or we're inviting Jesus or we're bringing some of the fish we caught, but what we actually discover is that he has prepared a feast before us. He's prepared the meal all along, and we're invited to bring a little of ourselves and what little we have to meet with the Father. It is here that we get reoriented and find our hearts and our minds realigned to being aware of the ways he is present and at work in our everyday. Now, setting aside time with Jesus, I'm not about to provide a picture of here's exactly what that has to look like. That looks different for every person, but what I hope is awakened within you is a desire, a fresh desire to meet with Jesus more. Whatever more looks like right now in the season you find yourself in. Let me suggest just a couple of simple things, ways to start. Maybe it's been a long while. Maybe it's been a short while, or maybe you're in a season where you have more time that you could stop scrolling or getting lost in your imagination and could spend more time with Jesus. Designate a time is the first thing. Make a plan. If you don't have a plan, it probably won't happen. And make it realistic. Don't start with, if you have not spent time alone with Jesus in a while, it's probably not a good place to start saying, let's spend an hour together at 4 a.m. That's probably not going to go well. 5 minutes might be a better place to start at a more reasonable hour. If 4 a.m. works for you, bless you. It would not work for me. But make a plan. Put it on your calendar. Whatever your calendar method is, just like you would put meeting a friend for coffee, put it on your calendar. Might be once a day, might be once a week. Start somewhere. You have to start somewhere. And what do you bring to that time? Well, two things I always bring are my Bible and my journal. Okay? You might be someone who worship music is really helpful for, to help, you know, center and focus and calm and quiet your mind so that you can focus on Jesus and spend good time in conversation with him. That might be just a distraction for you, but a Bible and a journal is a great place to start. You read a portion of scripture, more than a couple of sentences. If you want to go by a chapter, that's great. Maybe a chapter in the Psalms or Proverbs and somewhere in the Gospels if you're just starting out. And then you journal, which for some people is like, well, I'm not a journal person. That's fine. That's fine. You can write a bullet point list even. That's acceptable to God. But I always say to either write or draw what you are experiencing, what you are thinking about, what is on your mind, what's bothering you these days. You can write or draw whatever you want in that time. Something I felt really convicted of in a healthy way has been to be writing things that I'm grateful for as well, as a way of gratitude radically shifting things inside of me. And so I'm going to make an effort this week for that to be a part of my time of connecting with Jesus, things I'm thankful for. It takes a lot of practice to form a habit, quite a bit of practice. But what we know is that habits shape us. They're shaping us all the time. There's habits that we've intentionally chosen and ones that we've allowed to become part of our rhythms as human beings. Habits for the better or some for the worse. So would you be intentional about the habits you are allowing to form you these days? Some of us, we've been following Jesus for quite some time, and we've gotten so used to the idea that we have access, full access to step into the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My prayer is that you would be awakened anew to the fact that the God and creator of all the universe, the one who knit you together in your mother's womb, has prepared a table, a banquet feast for you, and it is new every morning. We have that kind of invitation. Yet so often we take a seat at the table, but then we quickly ask for a to-go bag and rush on with the busyness of our day instead of sitting and feasting in relationship with Jesus. If I had never gotten up those years ago as a cabin leader, I would have missed those sunsets and I wouldn't have that ability to transport myself back to that moment, feeling the warmth of the sun. Me dragging myself out of bed and shaking the dark fogginess from my eyes, it didn't cause the sun to rise. The sun was going to rise regardless. I just would have missed it. The sun could have rose, its first rays reaching over the mountain, its warmth awakening the surface of the rocks, its glisten stretching across the waters, and I would have missed it. But instead, I chose to be intentional, to have a plan, to follow through with the plan. And that's really what spiritual practices are all about. If you want to catch the glory of a sunrise, you have to get up, step outside, and look to the horizon. In the same way, when we set aside time to meet with the Father, it doesn't cause him to act. It doesn't cause him to show up as if he wasn't there before. He's there all along, but do you know it? Do you know it in the core of your being? We don't cause the sun to rise, but we can sure take it in all of its beauty. And I believe that's what we're invited to do as a church, as people, as followers of Jesus. Because if we never step outside and meet with the Father, then I guarantee you, you're missing at least some of what he's up to all around you. So church, will you throw off the covers, shake the sleep from your eyes, and turn to the horizon so that you won't miss a thing? Let's pray together. Father, I pray that this week we would be intentional about the habits we are allowing to shape us. Even if it feels like we haven't been on that bike in a long time, Father, that we would pick it up. We would pick up this practice of meeting with you, of reading your scripture, communing with you, Father. That we would step into it in increasing ways and maybe trying out new ways we haven't done before. Father, would our hearts be warmed as we walk with you this week? Father, would our hearts burn within us with an awareness that the very one who is hope walks along with us? Father, I pray for anyone. As I felt a burden that there are people who need to know that there is a new dawn coming. Father, I stand here wanting to carry hope on their behalf, even when they feel like they don't have the strength to hope themselves. Father, would we be a community that carries hope on behalf of others for them, even when they can't carry it for themselves? Because we have met with you, we can carry hope for ourselves, for others, for our city and the world. In Jesus' name, amen.